What I would like to do is to take five main passages of Scripture and speak primarily not about the name of God, but about Jesus' name. And think of the songs that we sang. You know, I mean, just think of them. We sang, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." We sang, "There is a name I love to hear," and the chorus, "Oh, how I love Jesus." "Precious name, oh, how sweet," we sang. We sang that beautiful name, and then, of course, just that last song, "Above Every Name." So let's think. Now, there's so many passages of Scripture, but I picked out five main ones that I think can be instructive for us tonight about the name of our Lord, and especially the name of Jesus. So what makes the name of Jesus so special? Think about it with me. What is it that makes it special? I mean, it's not just J-E-S-U-S. It's not the English word Jesus. It's not to say that somehow, I mean, somebody maybe Hispanic who would probably be more pronounced Jesus or something that nothing against someone like that, but it's not to say that they're special because that's their name. But what makes this name so very special? Okay, here's a couple things. Number one, Jesus is the wonderful name. Now, I hope you recognize that. It was in the song, and you recognize this at Christmas time, Isaiah 9 and verse 6, where the Bible says, "For unto us a child is born." Hopefully that is very common in your thinking. What does the Bible teach when Isaiah says, "Unto us a child is born"? That is talking about the fact that Jesus is man. He was born as a baby. He is man. He became man. God became man. That's incarnation. That is God in the flesh. "Unto us a child is born." Then Isaiah 9:6 goes on and says, "Unto us a son is given." And that's very distinct. The child is born. That's Jesus' humanity. But a son is given. Hey, that reminds us of John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So, Jesus is man, Jesus is God, hasn't even talked yet about his name in that verse, but then it goes on and it says, "Not only for unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given," but the Bible goes on and says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." And we might say, well, now wait, what does that mean? Like, what government? And what does it mean when it's on his shoulder? Well, here's the answer to that. It's not just what government, it's all government. I mean, like every government, like all governing on his shoulder. I mean, he carries it, like as in he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That's the idea. The government shall be upon our shoulder. And then it goes on, Isaiah goes on, having said, "Unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And we love him. Jesus is the wonderful name. Number two, Jesus is the saving name. Now, I have two scriptures for you here. Actually, three verses, but right in one passage of scripture in Acts chapter 4. So let me read to you this passage. I hope you're familiar with it, but this, of course, is right after the ascension of Christ, right after Pentecost, which, of course, was not right after. I mean, you understand, but in the biblical record, some 40 days later, Pentecost. And then we have God at work, a lame man is healed, and the preachers, Peter and John, are called in and taken to task. And the Sanhedrin is threatening them. They're not beating them yet. They haven't gotten that far in chapter 4, but they're questioning them, interrogating them, and they're commanding them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And here is part of Peter's response. And this really goes quite along the line of what we looked at this morning with Paul, where he was saying, "Hey, I'm in jail for preaching the gospel. Would you please pray for me that I keep preaching the gospel even here, that I don't give up, that I don't quit?" Here's Peter under threat of punishment and being examined by the religious leaders there in Jerusalem. Here's what he said, Acts 4:10. "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name," don't let that pass by you tonight, you want to listen for that word, "by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught, set aside of you builders, which has become the head of the corner, the cornerstone. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is not only the wonderful name, but Jesus is the saving name. And Peter went right to the heart of the matter. This is awesome in this passage, even in light of what we looked at this morning. And when we think about, you know, the kind of the current pressure that we're under to be very pluralistic and very kind and very nice and very gentle and not be too dogmatic. Now, don't be too dogmatic and don't be too firm. You know, it's okay to put out your own little viewpoint as long as you don't think that yours is superior. I mean, you want to believe in Jesus, it's okay. That's what our culture says. But don't say he is the only way to heaven. Don't say that. Okay, that's wrong. That's what we are told in our culture today. Well, Peter didn't abide by that. Jesus didn't abide by that. No faithful preacher in the Bible would abide by that. Peter went right to the heart of the matter when he said, "Be it known unto you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Peter went right to the heart of the matter and he talked about the gospel. He said, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. God became man to die. God raised him from the dead. This one who was dead is now alive. And he, by virtue of living a sinless, perfect life, will be the one before whom every single person who is ever conceived will stand before God and give an account of the life that God gave them for a period of time. He is the judge of the quick and the dead, that is, of the saved and the unsaved. That's Jesus. But here's the thing. Before he ever will stand or sit, if you will, as our judge, he first came to this earth. He first died for your sin. Can you imagine? Can you imagine standing guilty before a judge? And having you knowing that you are guilty before that judge, further, knowing that that judge paid the price for your crime, but you rejected it. No wonder that judge will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed." That's what the Bible says about Jesus. Jesus is the saving name. It's the most precious and wonderful truth that this one who made us came and died in our place. How sad that there are so many that don't want any part of him. Why don't they want any part of him? Because as Peter said there, whom ye crucified. You might say, well, I'm glad that I didn't have to hear that. I'm glad I wasn't back there. I'm glad I wasn't part of the Sanhedrin or part of the Jewish people or the Roman soldiers that crucified Jesus. Oh, listen, listen. If you've ever sinned, you contributed to the death of Christ. And we've all sinned. Our sins are the reason Jesus died, and we all are culpable, we are all responsible, we are all guilty for the death of Jesus Christ. So don't shrink from that, rather say, yes, I'm guilty. Admit it, own it, open it, openly admit that, and come to Jesus. He is the saving one. He is the only Savior. There is no other Savior. Why? Because he was crucified and he rose from the dead. Jesus is the wonderful name. Jesus is the saving name. Number three, Jesus is the exalted name. Philippians chapter 2, very familiar. I hope all of these passages are very familiar. But listen carefully one more time, please, where the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Pretty cool. This is not talking about Jesus while he was on this earth. It's talking about as a result of how he lived his sinless life, how he died in our place, and how he rose from the grave and ascended to heaven. The Bible goes on from that and says, wherefore, because of all that, because of his obedience unto death, the death of the cross, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That name Jesus is the exalted name. God the Father exalted him. God the Father exalted him. The God-man. The perfect man. The sinless man. The crucified man. God the Father exalted him. God also hath highly exalted him. This man. There is one man who is the supreme man. Who is the perfect man. Who is the man that all other men should bow before as the preeminent one. We bow before this man, this God-man, the Lord Jesus. It is this man who was named Jesus. And the Bible says, God also hath highly exalted him. Not only that, and given him a name which is above every name. God the Father exalted him. God the Father named him. Now think, put this together here. The name equals the person, and the person equals the name. God has highly exalted him, that's the person, and gave him a name which is above every name. The name and the person are the same. The name and the person are one. They are, you might say, synonymous. They are one and the same. We take the person of Christ, and when we talk about Jesus, we are talking about a particular person, not some myth. In other words, who is Jesus? It's not who you conceive him to be. It's not who you think he is. No, no, no. Jesus is a real, living person. He is not someone that is the figment of our imagination. He is the one with whom we have to do. And he has the exalted name, this exalted one, the exalted name. Listen, the Bible says that one day every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that this exalted person and this exalted name is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One day, every tongue will confess. Let me read carefully to you again what the scripture says. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess what? Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now the good news is, there is coming a day where every tongue, no matter how that tongue has been used, no matter whether that tongue was used to slice and dice, whether that tongue was used to blaspheme God, whether that tongue was used to create all kinds of immorality and ugliness, whether that tongue was used to hurt, it doesn't matter what. Every single tongue, the Bible says, shall confess the Lordship, will confess that Jesus Christ is God, that this man, God-man, named Jesus, that he is Lord, and it will be confessed to the glory of God the Father. Hey, listen, everyone, every tongue will confess, every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. But listen carefully, for some, it will be then too late to confess Jesus as Savior. Now is the time to confess Jesus as Savior. And listen to me, this is Sunday night service. I have no idea who all is listening, Facebook Live, now or later. And we probably have members, we do have members who are listening to our service. But listen, don't play around with Jesus. If you have not confessed him as Savior, now is the time, lest you perish in hell forever. It's a real place. He's a real person. He's listening. You can talk to him. You ought to do that today. Jesus is the wonderful name. Jesus is the saving name. Jesus is the exalted name. I have one other thing, two other things, but one other thing that I like to mention quickly, and that is this. Jesus is the blasphemed name. You think, what other name is so dragged through the mud as God's is? What other name comes across somebody's lips? They hit their thumb with a hammer. Somebody cuts them off driving or whatever, any negative thing that happens, what comes, especially from the pagan's mouth, I trust never from the lips of someone that knows him, but comes out, and this name is used as a curse word. Who else's? I've never heard anybody use my name as a curse. I've never heard anybody use my wife's name as a curse. I have heard the name of Jesus used as a curse countless times, and perhaps so have you. Well, there's some scripture about that in the very Ten Commandments. And we know this passage. I trust you do as well. But of the ten things that were, of all the laws of God, of the ten things that God saw fit to write with his own finger on a tablet of stone and to give to Moses, of the ten, one of them says this, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And yet this is the blasphemed name. It is so common in our day that sometimes we may not even notice. Shame on us. I include myself in that. Shame on us when we hardly even notice. Listen, social media today, it was polluted with the letters O-M-G. It's all over the place. What does O-M-G stand for? It stands for, oh my, and I won't even say the word, but it is the name of God. This name that should be treated with the utmost respect, the utmost fear, the utmost reverence, the fact that one day I will stand before this one and give an account of my life, and yet we use his name sometimes so flippantly. I remember years ago when I was working with the teens and Facebook had started, and it was very, very small at the time. It was very new, and in fact, the only way that I got on Facebook is that one of our children, our own children, had a child, and they were out of town. And actually, John, I believe you were the one that came to my office and actually got on Facebook and showed me. We were able to see pictures of our grandson. And but anyway, in any case, I remember early on there, within the first year or two, there was someone who was in our church. As I say, I was working with the teens. It was a teen girl. I won't give her name. It doesn't need that to be exposed. She responded well to this. But I remember her writing OMG on a Facebook post. And so I private messaged her and I said, what does OMG stand for? And I don't know if she knew or not, but she was ashamed that she had used it. God help us as his people to be ashamed anytime our precious Lord's name is dragged through the mud. I'm not saying you need to get on a soapbox. I'm not saying you need to rebuke somebody. I'm not saying you need to punch somebody in the face. I'm not saying that. But oh God, help us, at least our hearts are to hurt when we hear precious Jesus used as a curse word. It is so common today. It is everywhere. It's on the television. It's all over the place. People use any kind of language in our course. Polluted, unrefined, impolite society. I mean, you can hear news conferences and news reports and interviews, and you can hear this used everywhere. And it is ubiquitous all over the place. God help us in our God-forsaking, and I trust not God-forsaken, but if we're not careful, God-forsaken nation, where we have so repudiated him, and his name is just dragged through the mud, polluted, trashed, flushed, you call it what you will. God help us. It is so common. Listen, God protects his name and God defends his name. The scripture says, the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Children, don't ever, ever do it. Don't laugh at it. You might get popular if you do that, but you're unpopular with God. We ought to be the most careful with this precious name. God protects and God defends his name. Don't mistake God's long-suffering for lack of justice, because justice and God's perfect justice moves slowly, but it moves surely. Now is the time for repentance. Don't wait until you hear from God, then it will be too late. Here's another verse for you about along the same line. Psalm 74:10. This should be your prayer and my prayer as children of God. Here's a prayer. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? That's this idea of the psalmist writing from his heart, being exposed to filth and to pollution and to the name of God being dragged through the mud. And this psalmist writes in a plea, in a brokenhearted prayer, oh God, shall the enemy blaspheme my name forever? Because sometimes it seems like it. But the answer is no, 1,000 times no. There will come a day in God's perfect timing, not a minute too soon or a minute too late, but God will surely draw a line and end this blasphemy, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that this Lord, that tongue that blasphemed him, will say, he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And right on the heels of that, one more point for you. Jesus is the wonderful name. Jesus is the saving name. Jesus is the exalted name. Jesus is the blasphemed name. And finally, Jesus is the hallowed name. Matthew chapter 6 was read in our hearing this morning, not the entire chapter. But I trust that this is very commonly known. We often call it the Lord's Prayer, and it is the Lord's Prayer. After all, the Lord gave it to us. We could say, no, it's not the Lord's Prayer. That's John 17. Okay. Hey, every prayer that Jesus prayed is the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Come on, let's not be feisty and arrogant with things like that. We know what people mean when they say the Lord's Prayer. You can say it the disciples' prayer. Okay, you dot your I's and cross your T's a little differently. But this is a prayer that the Lord Jesus gave to us. It is a good prayer, and it's something that we should memorize and know well and perhaps even pray sometimes, as long as it's not vain, of course. But our brother Joe read it for us this morning. And there's one phrase in here that I'd like to bring to your attention. Because in It's Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus said this, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Excuse me. Dry voice. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, when Jesus was going to give them a prayer lesson, I would encourage you to recognize Jesus did not say, you need to have a different prayer language. No, he did not. Jesus said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. He gave them words to say. Listen. That's what prayer is. Prayer is when we talk to God with words that we understand. And we talk with our minds. We talk to the Lord. It's an intellectual exercise, not intellectual alone. I'm not saying it's just a brain game. I'm not saying that. But it is not a brain drain game either. We ought to pray out of our intelligence, out of our understanding. We ought to pray with faith, with belief, with confidence, based on what the scripture says. Jesus said, here's how you should pray. We'll not go over the entire prayer, but he said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first thing he said, before he ever asked for daily bread, before he ever asked for forgiveness, the first thing Jesus said, when we pray, remember who you're talking to. Hallowed be thy name. Holy be thy name. That's the idea. Holiness. The priority to remember in prayer. Jesus' starting point is hallowed, or holiness, or being set apart, being different, being sanctified. Listen, it is a burden to me how many people there are today that refer to the man upstairs. There ain't no man upstairs. I mean, maybe upstairs in your house. Listen to me. You be careful. Personal opinion, that is so disrespectful. This is the one before whom every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Man upstairs. Listen, maybe you say that, maybe you don't mean anything bad by it, but I would admonish you to really think again whether you want to refer to the thrice holy God as the man upstairs. Maybe you never say that. That's fine. I'm not saying be ugly about it. I'm not trying to be ugly about it. I'm trying to admonish us to recognize that the first thing in Jesus' prayer, the first thing, our Father which art in heaven, first petition, hallowed be thy name. Lord, help me to treat your name with reverence. Help me to remember who I'm coming to. Help me to remember that you are a holy God, that you are not like me. No, he's not. No, he's not. And I'm not much like him. By the grace of God, the sanctifying work of God, God is at work making each of us, each of his children, more and more like him. But we are not much like him. I'll just tell you, I'm not much like him. And should I say this? Let's see. I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't be so blunt, but I'm not sure how many of our church members are too much like him either, okay? Did that come across okay? Listen, I mean that in the most loving way that I can. Let us recognize, my dear friends, that our proper position before God, how could we think that we're different from Isaiah? Woe is me, for I'm done. How can we think we're different than the Apostle Paul? Fell on his face. You might say, well, that's how he got saved. Okay, how about the Apostle John as an old man? A man who had eaten with the Lord Jesus and walked with the Lord Jesus, put his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. How could it be that this one, that John, the Apostle John, exiled all alone on the Isle of Patmos when he met Jesus? What did he do? He did not give him a high five. No, he didn't. He didn't say, wow, been a long time since I saw you. How are you getting along up in heaven? No, he didn't. He fell on his face as a dead man. And only then did Jesus pick him up and say, fear not. Why did he have to tell him, fear not? Because if Jesus had not said, fear not, he never would have stopped being afraid. You read the description of our Lord Jesus in John in Revelation chapter 1. You read John's great difficulty to try to put into words this experience. That's the one to whom we speak, my friends. That's the one we talked about this morning when we say talk about prayer. We come to the thrice holy God. We come into the very presence of God. We come to his throne room. You and I better be careful. Hallowed be thy name. Let me give you some scripture. You know, the reality is there are those that hate the holiness of God. They hate that. They hate the holiness of God. They want to bring God down to our level. They want to act like God is like us. No, he is not like us. And somewhere along the line, the people of God need to recognize God is different from us. God is holy. He is transcendent in heaven. He spoke and worlds came into being. We have no concept of that energy. We have no concept of that power. You take all the nuclear power that there is on this planet and put it all together and multiply it by billions upon billions, and it is like a drop in the bucket compared to the power of our God. There is no limit to the power of God. He is omniscient, omnipotent. He has all power. Amazing to think of. And yet we can come to him so casually. We can think that we're praying and we can be so casual and just like as though we're talking to our buddy. Just like we're on some kind of a break. God help us. Hallowed be thy name. Jesus is the hallowed name. Hey, Psalm 97 and verse 3 says this, a fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. Listen, I had to melt this sermon down and get rid of so many verses. All I did was looked up fire. But think about that. This is the God that we're talking to when we pray. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. How about this one? You say, well, that's Old Testament. Okay, how about the New Testament? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me, my dear friend. If you are not saved, that verse ought to strike terror into your soul. And I pray, God, it does, and you never sleep another wink until you get right with God. Why? Because this scripture says in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Listen, God doesn't take it lightly when you ignore him. God made you. Every single time your heart beats, God does that. Don't be a deist and think that God just wound up your clock and lets you go. No, 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 no. God is overseeing you. God is sustaining this universe. Every atom is exactly where God wants it to be. Nothing is out of line with his perfect plan. He is sovereign. He reigns. He rules. And this is the one who has the hallowed name. But there are many that hate the concept of holiness. They don't want anything to do with holiness. They don't want anything to do with perfection. They want everybody to be down on their own level. Bring everybody down in the mud. Get everybody dirty. Nobody's clean. Nobody's pure. Nobody's holy. That's what so many want today. I'll tell you, years ago, liberal theologians, many years ago, I mean when I was a kid, liberal theology started painting God in a different way. They started taking the Old Testament, and it's like as though they took the Old Testament and said, you know, we don't need that, and ripped it out of the Bible, and they said, wait, that's all Old Testament. The New Testament paints Jesus as loving and forgiving and kind and gracious and long-suffering and patient. And they picture Jesus as this weak, effeminate kind of a man. Listen, no weak man ever put up with what Jesus put up with before he was nailed on that cross. And they never did take his life. He gave up the ghost. He died on his time, on his terms, period. That's our precious Savior. He was the man of men. No man has ever been like Jesus. Physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, socially, in any way. Perfect specimen of humanity. And yet, is it not true that there is this liberal theology that just started saying, well, it's different from the Old Testament. God was portrayed as this loving, forgiving man upstairs, like I talked about before. And you know what? By now, many decades later, there are many professing believers who would never accept that lie that he's the man upstairs, or that he's different from the Old Testament, or that he's not a God of justice and judgment and holiness. They would never accept that lie doctrinally. Yet they accept that into their behavior. They accept into their behavior that which is unholy, that which is worldly, that which is not godly. Listen, my dear friends, you and I ought to have the passion of our lives to be as much like God, as holy as a human being ever could possibly be, as sanctified, as pure, as true as we can possibly be. There are so many today that say, well, yeah, but if you're like that, you won't be relevant. Then be irrelevant. Be like Jesus. There are those that would say, well, no, we have to kind of get with our friends and just have a beer with them so they'll listen to you. No way. No way. Beer never led a man to Jesus Christ. The only way to get Jesus to Christ, to get someone to Jesus Christ, is to be like Jesus Christ, to point to Jesus Christ. But we live in a day today, man, I mean, the believers have become so worldly, so unholy, so uninterested in anything that is holy. So what's happened? Think of what is being tolerated today. I mean, find a church that's going to stand against social drinking. You're going to have a hard time finding it. I, not long ago, this is a fact, I'm not imagining this, on a pastor's, this is a pastor's blog, I read about this pastor who talked about in their church when they have a meeting with their pastors, their elders, their deacons, when they get together, they always share whiskey. I'm not exaggerating. I'm telling you, I read this. There was no indication that there was anything wrong. He engaged with people who discussed it with him. And he went on and somebody said, well, what if there's somebody there with a weakness? He said, oh, we're very sensitive to that. If anybody is going to meet with us or talk with us that has any background with alcohol where it got out of control, on that day we don't drink. Well, what do you think about that? I'll tell you what. I think that is wrong. You make your own decision. How about all kinds of other things? What about divorce and remarriage? We don't even hear about that anymore. Why? Well, God just forgives, you know, live and let live, we hear. And materialism, I mean, it's through the roof. The believer, the people of God, I mean, there is no end. How much will it take before we're satisfied? It's like the rich man that was asked, how much more do you need to be satisfied? He said, one more dollar. Doesn't matter how many I have, want one more. Just go after one more. How about debt? We don't hear anything about debt today, hardly. God still says, The borrower is servant to the lender. Unwise way to do life. How about missing church? Should I talk about that? Might as well. You're here. Missing church is just so cavalier and casual anymore. We just doesn't make any difference. I felt led to go to a baseball game. I felt led to stay home. I felt led to be with my relatives. I felt led. We got all kinds of different things that we'd rather do than meet with the people of God. That's a problem, my dear brethren. How about white lies? Yeah, we tolerate this. Hey, how about not working at all? Not working. We don't work. Don't go to work. Just freeload. You know, live in the basement off mom and dad. You know, hey, how about cohabiting? We could go on and on and on. I mean, you think of what has been brought into the church. You think of the kind of music that has been brought into the church. Stuff that 50 years ago wouldn't be allowed on Ed Sullivan, for crying out loud. Now it's in our churches and promoted to act as spiritual. No, it's not. The issue is holiness. And when Jesus was going to teach us to pray, the first thing he said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Jesus is wonderful. Jesus is the saving name. Jesus is the exalted name. Jesus is the blasphemed name. And Jesus is the hallowed name. One more verse for you. Proverbs 18 and verse 10. Take this. Take this in the middle of pandemic. Take this when you hear bad news. Hold on to this verse. This is why we're studying the names of God tonight. Proverbs 18 and verse 10 says this: "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." You can be safe in Jesus. Run to Jesus.